No, I guess it is on. It's kind of noisy. Well, Tim used the word prepared, but we'll fix that. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. And there was light. It's funny. I heard a funny story. It wasn't really that funny. I forget where I heard it. I don't know if it was on Fox News or, you know, one of those things that, you know, pops up on your phone. But there was a private school somewhere. I forget where it was. But the story was that they were going to cancel Mother's Day. That they weren't going to celebrate it in any way. They weren't going to have the kids make cards. They weren't going to do, you know, Mother's Day things in arts class or, you know, anything like that. And the reason they weren't going to do it was because several of the students in the schools, true story, had homosexual parents, and they didn't want to offend the homosexual parents by celebrating a Mother's Day. Pretty cool, huh? Because two dads are better than one mom, right? I don't think so either. I don't think my mom would agree with that. I don't think a child can get along okay without a mom. I don't think that's possible. I know I wouldn't have made it. So what I want to say this morning is that as many times as we hear different groups protesting and having rallies and saying, you know, that they matter, I want to say that mothers matter this morning. Are there any other political groups that I can offend before I get started this morning? Okay, well, here we go. Mothers matter. There's a story, and I know, I'm aware that this isn't how God works, and I know this isn't how God creates, and it's probably wrong. And if you don't agree with anything that I say, just pull me aside afterwards and say, hey, you know, I don't agree with this. Or just speak up, you know, hey, that's wrong. I'm okay. I welcome the criticism. But anyway, there's a funny story, and it's kind of cool. It goes this way. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime, and an angel appeared and said, you know, you're taking a lot of time on this one. And God said, have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable but not plastic, have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. She has to run on black coffee and leftovers and have a lap. That disappears when she stands up. She has to have a kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair, and have six pairs of hands. And the angel shook his head slowly and said, six pairs of hands? No way. God says, it's not the hands that are causing the problems. There are three pairs of eyes that have to go on this one. And the angel said, seriously, on the standard model? And God nodded, and he said, one pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, what are you kids doing in there, when she already knows? And another here in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she actually, you know, probably needs to be seeing. And, of course, there are the ones here in the front that can look at a child when he goofs up and say, I understand and I love you, without uttering so much as a word. God, the angel said, you know, he kind of touched his sleeve, and he says, get some rest tomorrow. I can't, says God. I'm so close to creating something, so close to myself. I already have one who heals herself when she's sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand in the shower. And the angel circled the model of the mother very slowly. It's too soft. But tough, God said excitedly. Can you imagine what this mother can do or endure? Can it think? Not only can it think, but it can reason and it can communicate, said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran a finger across the cheek. Wait a second, there's a leak. And God said, I told you that you were trying to put too much into this model. God says, it's not a leak, it's a tear. What's it for? Oh, it's for joy and sadness and disappointment and pain and loneliness and pride. Mothers are pretty amazing creation, regardless of how weird the story is, it's a pretty good, I'd say it's pretty sound theology that mothers are pretty cool. The real story real story. You remember I do book reports. I really don't do the whole speaking off the top of my head thing. So the book report goes like this. This is a kind of a lengthy passage, but I think it's worth reading this morning because we don't really look at it enough, I think, in other times of the year. Proverbs 31. This is verses 10 through 31. And this is talking about a wife of noble character, and I think it all applies. Starting at verse 10, it says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise in the city gate." I like that passage. A good mother is more precious than the rarest rubies and should be cherished. I think that's a very good thing to say. Of course, we know that moms do more than just keep the kids, you know, fed and the house cleaned. Mothers are also our nurses and our doctors and our psychologists. They're our counselors and our chauffeurs and our coaches. Mothers are developers of personalities. They mold our vocabularies and they shape our attitudes. They're very special people. Mothers are the soft voices that say, "I love you." Mothers, I believe, are a link to God. And I think oftentimes a child's first experience with God's love is in the face of his mother. So mothers are people that matter. Mothers matter because of the impact that they have on our lives. They impact our lives in so many different ways that we don't have time. We can't go over all that now. Instead, what I'd like to do is stick to the book report and look at a couple of mothers that we meet in the Bible and see how they impacted their children's lives. And the first one that I want to look at, and the first point that I'd like to say to make, is that mothers matter because they protect us. And this is found in Exodus 2, first four verses, verses 1 through 4. Exodus 2, 1 through 4. Excuse me, the allergy thing is awesome. But it says this: "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that the child he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." That's hard. At one time, the Israeli people were respected in Egypt, and they were honored because of the work of their ancestor Joseph. And there's a whole history there that goes with it. But regardless, there was a new pharaoh now. new Pharaoh on the throne, and he didn't know about Joseph and what Joseph had done for Egypt. And what the new Pharaoh saw was that the Hebrew population was growing. They were really increasing, and they're becoming very numerous in the land of Egypt. And he was afraid that the Hebrews would become so that they would become so numerous that they would be able to uprise and kind of take over. And he was scared of them. So they set masters over them, and they used them as laborers, and they forced them to fill, you know, to build great cities and things for the Pharaoh. And they beat them into submission, and despite all of that punishment, their number still grew, and God still prospered the nation. So a decree went out for Pharaoh that all the male children of Israel were to be drowned as soon as they were born. And it was a massacre, and hundreds of Jewish babies were drowned and murdered. But there was one mother who looked into her newborn boy's eyes and couldn't bear the thought of his death. She took the baby, and they put him in a basket and sent him down the river into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like for her to watch that basket kind of float out of sight? Can you imagine what she felt when she thought about another woman raising her baby boy? Or the thought of somebody else drying his tears when he fell, or tucking him into bed at night? She had to protect him. And the only way to save his life meant that her son would never know her, or he would never know the love that that she had for him. And she was fine with that as long as it saved his life. She would protect that child regardless of the cost. And there are a lot of mothers like that. And it was because of that protection that the child Moses was able to grow up into a man and set his people free from the bondage of Egypt. Most mothers never need to make that kind of sacrifice to protect their children. But at the same time, all mothers are protectors. They protect us physically and morally and emotionally and spiritually, and the list goes on and on. They protect us. They're always there to chase the boogeyman out from under the bed, or make sure that we look both ways before we cross the street. They're there to tell us that we're making a stupid mistake when everybody else around us, you know, thinks they're going to hurt our feelings by telling us the same thing. Like I said, mothers are pretty amazing. There's I found a spot that I just found this saying. Is that it's been said that the easiest part of being a mother is giving birth. I don't know that for sure. But it also said that the hardest part is showing up for it every day. There's a story about a woman. So one afternoon, she's coming out of a supermarket, and she has her three kids and a grocery cart that has a mind of its own, and she's just trying to struggle through that, you know, that part of her day, and her little son breaks away from her and runs to a gumball machine. Big glass dome is full of bubble gum, and he starts screaming at the top of his lungs, "Gimme, gimme, gimme!" And she's still trying to manage the other two and keep the grocery cart, and saying, it's too much. She told him that she was going to give him something if he didn't stop screaming and get in the car, right? And she physically tried to pry this little kid from around the bubblegum machine and pulled the entire thing over, and the glass shattered and bubblegum went all over the parking lot, and people started to gather around, and the kid was screaming and crying. And she looked at him and told him that he would never play or go anywhere again if he didn't fix his attitude and get in the car. And he tried to stop crying, and he looked around and he saw all the people, and he was embarrassed. And he did something that she was going to remember for the rest of her life. Story said, in this helpless quest for comfort, he turned to the only one that he trusted his emotions with, his mom. She had humiliated him, chastised him, berated him, but she was still all that he had. He ran to her and threw his arms around her knees and just wouldn't let go. That one moment kind of defined her role as mom for the rest of her life. Our mothers are our protectors in the middle of the storm. They are the ones that, you know, can be our anchor. They're the ones we can trust, and they're the ones we go to. When things go bad, even grown men can be comforted by a mother's embrace. The second thing that I want to say about mothers this morning is mothers matter because they support us. It's a long passage, but the paraphrase looks like this. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It's a couple chapters. But there was a woman named Hannah, and we've kind of probably all heard the story. Shorthand version is this. She wasn't able to bear any children, and in her day, barren women were scorned and kind of looked down on. Her husband's other wives bore him children, and they teased her because she couldn't have a child, and the only desire of her heart was to have a child. So she went to the temple, and she threw herself into prayer before the Lord. And she prayed so long and so hard that the priest thought she had been drinking too much wine and she might have been drunk. Of course, she wasn't. She promised God that if she was blessed with a child, she would dedicate him to the Lord. And that he would serve in the house of God all of his days. And God answered her prayer, and she bore a son named Samuel. She weaned him as an infant, and she took him to Shiloh, where she gave him over to the priests and kind of entrusted him to the priest's care. We probably all heard that story, but the part that I really missed and the part that I really want us to notice is in 1 Samuel 2:19. And I studied this, and I've read it a lot of times and been through it with BSF, and I've missed it every single time, and I don't know how I missed it. 1 Samuel 2:19, short and sweet, it said, "Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice." And that's just, to me, that's the coolest thing in the world. Every year when she came to Shiloh, she brought a little coat. It was a coat that she had made with her own hands. It would have taken time and energy and patience and skill, and she would have, you know, it just all shows that she still loved her son and really cared about him and wanted to see him succeed in life. And she would still do whatever it took to make that happen. And she was still, you know, thinking about him, even if, you know, she couldn't be there for him. I think because of that, he knew that he was loved because of that simple gift. I think that Hannah is a role model for all parents of Christian children. I think that our children should be given over to the Lord for whatever purpose he has for them. And as parents, I think that it's kind of our responsibility to be supportive of that. Whatever the Lord chooses to do with that child, we should be supportive. And our mothers will always be our number one supporters. When we come home, all of a sudden we want to join the band. We want to buy a trombone or a violin. You know, they're going to support us in that. When we decide that we want to be an explorer in deepest, darkest Africa, they're going to tell us that, you know, you can do anything you set your mind to. You know, that's fine. If you want to do that, that's, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. When we get the lead part in a school play, they're in the front row cheering us on. And when someone else gets the lead role, they assure us that our part, the one that we actually have, was the most important part anyway. That's just what moms do. Through thick and thin, good and bad, they support us through it all. Finally, the last thing that I want to look at is that mothers matter because they teach us. And the couple of verses with this, 2 Timothy 1:5 says this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you." And this was Paul talking to Timothy. And kind of a continuation of that, in 2 Timothy 3:14-15 says this, this is pretty neat too. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And from infancy, you have also known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy was kind of like Paul's son in the faith. And Timothy was a pastor and leader of an early church, but he didn't learn godliness from Paul. And he didn't learn godliness from Peter. And he didn't learn that faith from sitting at the feet of the great teachers in Jerusalem. He didn't have all those advantages. But he learned to love God from his mother. And his mother learned to love God from her mother. And that's a That is a an awesome inheritance. Perhaps the most important lesson that we should learn from our mothers and our fathers is faith. And I do believe that the first glimpse of God's love that many people experience is, like I said, is from their mother. There's another story where several pastors are standing around arguing, and that's what pastors do. We all know that. They were arguing over which version of the Bible is the best. So the first one immediately jumps up and said, King James Version is the only one I'll ever look at. King James is it. And the second one kind of laughed at him. He says, well, I much prefer the New American Standard Version myself. And the third one says, well, I like the NIV because, you know, I can understand it and it's easier for me to, you know, get my tiny brain around. And the fourth man said he liked his mother's version best. And the rest of them looked at him and said, I didn't know your mother translated the Bible. I didn't even know that she understood Greek or Hebrew. And the man said, well, she never put it on paper, but she read it to me every day by the way she lived. Like I said, in many people's minds, their mothers are spiritual giants and have more of an influence on their children than they'll probably ever know. It's a huge responsibility. I guess in conclusion, when it comes right down to it, mothers matter because of something really more basic than their protection or their support or their teaching. Mothers matter because they love us. No matter what, they love us. Mother's Day is our opportunity to say, thank you, Mom. Thanks for knowing that we never meant it when we got mad and said we hated you. Thanks for forgiving us when we broke your grandmother's china. Thanks for being a great mom when we took you for granted. Thanks for knowing that we loved you even when maybe we didn't say it. And thanks for making a difference in our lives. Thanks for loving us. And we want you to know that we love you too, and we're sorry for not saying it more often. Now, kids, today go tell your mom that you love her. I guess, go tell your mom that you love her. And for adults, remember, you'll always be somebody's kid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for our mothers. We thank you for equipping them to deal with us. Thank you for giving them the strength and the courage to be what you called them to be. We ask that you bless our mothers especially today because they have been such a blessing to us, and allow them to know that we love them and that we want to thank you again for being the example that they have for that love. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.